Cool.
Well, I'm very excited to have Father Nathan Goble here, pastor of St. Joan of Arc, probably most important designation as far as being a figure in the Catholic Church.
Right.
Also, key contributor to Catholic Stuff You Should Know, a world-renowned podcast, evangelizing on all the continents, and also definitely the best-looking mullet.
That's right. That's right.
So I'm going to accolade truly our endless for speaking to Nathan Goble. But one more I'll add is simply a good friend and a brother. And I'm just so delighted for you to be here, Father Nathan, and thank you for your generosity in the midst of all the busyness.
Yes.
To be here, to take your time, and to share wisdom, humor, insight with all of us tonight. And so, patience amid the storm. And the chaos is, I think, a primarily important thing. And I think probably most people need a telegram. Oh, yeah, I could choose that. I could use it too. So thank you. And
absolutely.
Without further ado, please give a warm round of applause to Father Nathan.
Thank you.
I'll take that
back. Oh, yeah. I don't need two microphones. I'm loud enough. I gotta check my stocks. Not today. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. Heavenly Father, we place our lives in your care, and we trust that having founded our entire existence upon the rock, which is Christ, we ask that you would grant us the gift of patience this day, that we may have confidence that amidst the storms of life, we may endure and ultimately pass into the life that you have given us the opportunity for, eternal life with you, that communion that we only taste in part, but one day shall share in full in heaven. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters in need, for those lacking these very gifts of faith, hope, and love, even patience, that somehow through our own meditation on this topic, you may grant it to them in a mysterious way. We beg all these graces through Christ our Lord. Amen. I had to think, because I was like, I should include their patron saint. And then I was like, through Saint, Light of the World, Jesus, through Christ our Lord. That works out well. Okay, sorry. I just want to turn everything off. All right, pray that there's no anointing calls, because no one's tending the shop. Isn't that what Ronald Reagan said when they woke him up from surgery? He said, who's tending the shop? So again, it's a joy to be with all of you today and to be back in the great city of Littleton, only to find out that Littleton is just as far away from Arvada as Arvada was from Littleton the first time I went up to St. Joan of Arc. I actually received the call that I was going to be pastor of St. Joan of Arc Catholic Church in your parking lot right before I walked into a penance service. So if any of you went to confession to me that day, I have absolutely no idea what you said. You literally could have confessed anything, because I was just like, yeah. Okay, God bless you. And then the next person would come in and I'm like, oh, because I was just not totally prepared for that. So Light of the World has a special place in my heart. So today we're talking about patience. And some of you might recognize this feeble prayer. Bless me with patience. Not opportunities to be patient. I've had plenty of those, and they don't seem to be working. The actual patience, okay? We at times know that we need this essential virtue. And when we need it most, it seems like it's not always there. And it's important to know with the virtues what exactly we are working on. If you're looking to be an honest person and you don't exactly know what honesty entails, or you think it only means, you know, a limited part, then you're going to miss the mark when it comes to aiming for a virtue. So patience is not only a moral virtue, something that we can practice, a habit that'll make us better Christians, better humans, but it's also a part of the Christian life. If you look, and I've included a lot of the scripture passages associated with patience, you'll see that with Christ's advent, with the coming of Christ, we actually have someone who has shown us the way to be patient. Patience comes from the same Latin root as passio, right? The passio of the Christ, the passion of the Christ. Christ suffered. And when we are enduring patience, we are certainly suffering. Patients are ones in the hospital who are the suffering ones. They're not hospital agents. They're hospital patients. And they are exercising patience. And Christ himself shows us how to suffer well. And then it's, as we will see, like, it's something that we can work on, but also it's already getting sort of pre-programmed into us, which is always nice to know. I mean, sometimes we think with these virtues, it's like, all right, another thing for me to do, another, you know, New Year's resolution. And then we find out, oh, it's already written into my own hard drive. Now, how do I access that file? You know, that's what we're trying to figure out. So on your sheets, I've written a lot of these quotes down, in part because I don't want you scribbling feverishly trying to get a quote. In class, I would always have to be the one to ask the teacher to repeat something. So it's already on the sheet. If you want to add anything else, it's only there for your assistance. So I find it very helpful whenever you're talking about something to actually know what is a good definition for it. So I've included two definitions. These are both from different authors speaking about the Summa of St. Thomas Aquinas. How many of you still need a sheet? Okay, that's $2. $2, okay. You know, they say where two or three are gathered, there ought to be a collection. So So it'll be on your sheet. We don't have to wait for you. You should have got here earlier. So patience, this is how it defines patience. Patience is the virtue by which a man bears up against the evils that tend to make him sad and to break his spirit. Again, patience is the virtue by which a man bears up against the evils that tend to make him sad and to break his spirit. The second definition is like it. Patience, after all, deals with the sorrows of life. It holds the soul upright under the crushing blows of this sorrow. So patience deals with suffering. Patience deals with sorrow. Patience deals with sadness, okay? How many of you deal with that? You're in Littleton. Are you kidding me? Right? You don't know anything about that. You get Roxborough, right? Sorrows, sadness. And what are those? Those are the result of the fall. It was never intended for us to have to deal with pain, sorrow, sadness, because God had a unique plan for us. So it's a result of the fall. And living in this fallen world, we are trying to get back to the place where we once were. And so it's important for us to know we have a goal in mind. We're trying to get back somewhere. We're aiming for some good. And that good is something that we have to keep our hearts fixed on, because our hearts are drawn by desire. When we see, I don't know, a Toyota Tacoma or something, you know, burnt orange, Toyota Tacoma, that's my car of choice right now. When you see that, it's like, that's the object of my desire. And I have to understand, like, there are certain things in between me and that object of my desire. One of them is, I make the salary of a Catholic priest, okay? So I have to begin making decisions, right? Maybe a little less hair products and a little more money in your savings account, okay? But then I note that this is the object of my desire, but there's this obstacle in between me and my desire, okay? And that is where hope comes in. Hope is what says, I believe that I would be able to get over this obstacle and obtain the object of my desire. I can keep my eyes fixed on it, and I know that I will come closer to my goal, okay? If you had Father John Nepel here, you'd hear more mountain, examples, imagery. As you can see by my physique, I am not a hiker, so I'm using different ones. So we should have this vision of what we desire, and then the hope that we're able to get over it. Now, there are two different virtues that are related to hope. One of them is courage, okay? Courage or fortitude. Courage actually says, all right, that's the object of my desire. That's the huge obstacle in front of the object of my desire. And courage says, let's get after it. Let's do it, okay? You look at your house before you're about ready to entertain for Thanksgiving, and you're noticing, like, just absolute pandemonium for the last 6 months, and you're like, why did I assign myself as the person who was going to host Thanksgiving? You know, why would you do that? No one should ever do that. Why do we even have Thanksgiving? What a stupid holiday, and all these things. And then eventually you just say, all right, if I do it this year, I don't have to do it for 5 more years. So you know that you're going to be able to obtain that object, but now you have to get over all of the cleaning, all of the cooking, all of the, you know, like, figuring out how to smile at your great Aunt Biddy when she talks about the election results. Whatever, okay? So you're going to have to get over that. So courage just says, let's get to it, okay? Patience is when you begin to slip back. It's the inevitable sorrows that come whenever you start attacking an obstacle, going after something difficult, and it proves to be harder than you first imagined, okay? I'll tell you a story. A few years ago, I was delivered from an incredible amount of pain, which was, there was a number of ladies in my parish who said, we're going to go get honey-baked hams, okay? And they were going to get it on Holy Thursday. And they said, would you like one, Father Nathan? I was like, you know, actually, that's not a bad idea. Leftovers. And then, you know, I'm going to have some people over, whatever else. And I thought to myself, maybe I'll go with. Okay? Maybe I'll go with them. And then at the last minute, I was like, no, if they're in line, they can get it. You know, I'll just pay them, right? Do you know how long it took to get a honey-baked ham on Thursday before Easter? Okay? Be advised, okay? An hour and a half. An hour and a half. Just for that, okay? Now all of a sudden you say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. This is going to be really helpful. You see this obstacle, and then you're like, oh no. And you're like, I promised everyone honey baked ham. I got to go stand in line. And you got to stand in line. That's the moment where you have to exercise patience. You are enduring the sorrow and pain of an obstacle that, while previously wasn't seen, is standing between you and the difficulty. And now all of a sudden, like, you have to keep waiting in line. And maybe, you know, you have, you know, not enough time. And then the person in front of you is like, I think I have a coupon. Let me check my phone. And you're like, I'm going to wring your neck. You know, like, all of these things. So, again, patience, after all, deals with the sorrows of life. It holds the soul upright under the crushing blows of this sorrow. So then, just going to the scriptures, what does scripture have to say in these situations? St. Paul says, rejoice in hope, endure in affliction, persevere in prayer. And the Latin there for persevere, this is from the NAB translation, and I like using these translations because that's normally the translation that we hear at Mass. Persevere in prayer is actually patience in prayer. Patientes, in prayer. Suffer well in prayer. Rejoice in hope, endure in affliction, persevere in prayer. Which, I mean, maybe you should just have that next to your clock or whatever whenever you're on C470 and it's just crazy, okay? Persevere. And again, Jesus says in Luke's gospel, And you shall be betrayed by your parents and brethren and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death, and you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. But a hair of your head shall not perish. In your patience you shall possess your souls. Again, we are all bound, hopefully, for the same place. We're all desiring to get to heaven where we know we will share perfect communion with God. And in between now and then is a whole lot of sorrow, okay? I'm a Bears fan, right? We have endured a lot of sorrow, okay? If you would have told me this year that the Bears had even one game better than the Broncos, I'd have been like, it's a great season. So right now, you're the ones enduring the sorrow, okay? But in your patience, in your perseverance, you shall possess your souls. So the next part, St. Thomas in his Summa, which, again, sometimes these documents become like really foreboding, and it's like, there's no way I could actually get anything out of this. With certain helps, you can really get a lot from St. Thomas. So it's kind of like the pomegranate. Pomegranates look really intimidating, but then you just got to figure out how to do it, and then there's real fruit in there. So this is what St. Thomas says. The moral virtues are directed to the good, inasmuch as they safeguard the good of reason against the impulse of the passions. Now, among the passions, sorrow is strong to hinder the good of reason. Hence the necessity for a virtue to safeguard the good of reason against sorrow, lest reason give way to sorrow, and this patience does. So if you think about it in terms of you have in your mind this object of your desire, and just think to the last time that you had to exercise patience, right? Whether it's with your spouse or your children or your job, or your priest, okay, or yourself, you have a goal in mind, right? And then all of a sudden you start experiencing this sorrow. I'll never get to this point. He will never change. This person is always going to act this way. And if you don't have moral virtues that kind of keep you on track, you could abandon the object of your desire and just say, you know what, it's just not worth it. Like, getting up and going to the Adoration Chapel, I mean, like, at 5 a.m, what's the point in that? Like, I mean, I'm going to get less sleep, and it's just not going to help me, and all of these things. But you want to grow in prayer. That's the object of your desire. And you're like, well, in order for me to grow in prayer, I guess I have to actually pray. You know? So the moral virtue actually keeps you on the path and keeps saying to you, no, don't look at the difficulty, don't look at the pain, don't look at the burden, keep your eyes fixed on what you actually need to do. And patience is so closely related to fortitude, because fortitude says, we can get after this. And the obstacles say, no, you can't. And patience say, you know, shut up, you know, be quiet. We're going to do this. We can get after it. So I just want to read you this. I didn't include it in yours, but I think it's rather interesting. Thomas goes on to say, man is more prone, and man is always, you know, man and woman, but you know, sometimes it's just funny just to think about men, because it is kind of true. Man is more prone to bear evils for the sake of goods in which the concupiscence delights here and now, than to endure evils for the sake of goods to come, which are desired in accordance with reason, and yet it is this that pertains to true patience. Okay? Concupiscence is like the lower things, right? Food, drink, sleep, sex, pleasure, wine, all of them, okay, we are attracted to. And it's easier to wait for those lower goods than to keep your eyes fixed on the higher things, the higher goods. And patience, because oftentimes what happens is the will is just receiving all these different inputs. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Maybe you should be this. Maybe you should be that. And we're always attracted to the lower things, the easier route, okay? And what patience is doing is saying, no, keep your eyes up. Don't just satisfy yourself on lower things, right? How many people How many people are going to take an inordinate amount of time spending hours at the outlet mall so that they can save 20 bucks in like, what, 4 days, okay? They will wait for 45 minutes. They will wake up at 3 a.m. to stand in freezing cold so that they can get a 97-foot TV, okay? And they'll tell them, I'll do it, right? And these are the same people that are just standing in the back of Mass just going, oh, my gosh, this homily, 12 minutes? Are you kidding me? Like, what's going on here, right? And we will more easily exercise patience for the lower things than we will for the higher things. And patience is always trying to direct us. No. Focus on the object of your desire, okay? So if you have those goals, if you have those desires in your heart, spiritual desires, human desires, like people who want to lose weight, I don't know what that means, but, you know, like I'm just slowly marching my way through the 30s, and then, you know, I'm on the brink of the 40-inch pants, but I don't really want to get there. They don't always fit, so I just find the ones with the elastic band in it, which is, you know. So if you have those desires, you've got to keep your heart fixed on it, because the temptation is just to abandon it and just say it's not worth it. And I would certainly encourage you, if you haven't identified some of the desires in your life, to do that. It's a wonderful time leading up to Christmas, not just to make your Christmas list of, you know, down comforters and, you know, gloves and Toyota Tacomas, hint, hint, okay? Okay, but actually to say to yourself, what would I want from my own life in the next year? What are the things that I desire in terms of friendship, in terms of my family, in terms of my marriage, all of that? So moving on, the next quote from Thomas Aquinas is about fortitude. Fortitude is chiefly about fear, which of itself evokes flight, which fortitude avoids, while patience is chiefly about sorrow. For a man is said to be patient, not because he does not fly, but because he behaves in a praiseworthy way by suffering things. Again, suffering, patiendo. Suffering things which hurt him here and now in such a way as not to be inordinately saddened by them. So again, fortitude is opposing fear. Fear is where you look at the obstacle and you just say, it'll never happen. I don't think I can do it. And it's going to require a lot from me. It's difficult. Sorrow comes in where it's like, I'll never have this good. And these obstacles are too much. So they're kind of doing a pincher maneuver on it. I'll give you one mountain analogy, because I have climbed four 14ers. I don't know. It was a really bad time in my life, and I don't like to talk about it. Okay? But as you're ascending the mountain, as you're going up, you are enduring the physical pains. And in some regard, like sometimes you have equipment that breaks, or you lose one of your poles, or you're low on water, or you get blisters. The obstacle is still there, but then these sufferings, these difficulties, these pains, they are with it too. And those difficulties and pains could actually encourage you, it's just easier to slide down. Just turn around, you know, because the obstacle's still there. And the fear is still there, and fortitude might say, well, I know I could get there, but, you know, patience, now all of a sudden, like, I lost my pole, I don't have water, right? And you can take it even to the spiritual, you know, realm. I still have sins, I still have addictions, I still have these relationships that are difficult. I don't think I could ever become that. And we have to use the means that God has equipped us with in our own heart. And patience is one of those virtues that we have just by our own nature, our own human nature. Dogs are not patient, okay? Given enough time, they will eat whatever is set before them, okay? You may think, not my dog. Well, leave for 48 hours, okay, and just see what your dog consumes. Even if you're like, no, you are trying to lose weight, okay? You should have this higher desire in mind. Humans can actually say to them, can have self-reflective reasoning and say, what are my motivations? And feel fear, sorrow, pain. So then finally, we come to these kind of three core maxims around patience. Patience is possible only when the soul loves something good with a love strong enough to make it bear up under oppressing evils. Patience is possible only when the soul loves something good with a love strong enough to make it bear up under oppressing evils. What's your motivation? Do you have the right motivations? I know that losing weight is a good thing, okay? If it's going to draw me back into male modeling, I don't want it, okay? Like, I really got to guard against that, okay? If you're saying to yourself, I want to work harder, I'm going to suffer because I want to make more money, well, then you have to ask yourself, why? What's the purpose of making more money? Well, so that I can go to Black Hawk and make even more money, okay? Well, that's not a good, ultimately good motivation. And you have to boil down what is motivating your love. What is motivating your patience? That lady at the honey-baked ham store, if she was just going there because she's like, oh, man, honey-baked ham, that sounds great, okay? And then she gets there and she sees like an hour and a half wait, that better be the most amazing honey-baked ham of her life, right? But if she's promised it, she put her name on an invitation and even made it in the shape of a honey-baked ham. And then all of a sudden people are saying to themselves, man, I can't wait to get to that person's house. Her reputation's on the line. So she has to wait in that line. Now, what if it's just like she's told everybody that she makes the best sugar-glazed ham, but it's really just honey-baked, right? She's a liar, or he's a liar, okay. Now all of a sudden her motivations are skewed. So you have to boil down, if you're enduring patience, if you find yourself where patience is at a premium, you have to say, what ultimately is motivating me to endure this suffering? People who have loved ones, people who have family, a spouse, a child, oh my goodness, they will endure incredible amounts of pain, trauma, and suffering in order to get back to a place where they can help their family, right? Some of you know Deacon Daryl Nepple, who was had a stroke this past year, and he spent no little time at Craig Hospital. The stories of these people at Craig, the horrible things that had happened to them, was nothing. That instant moment or that difficult crash or accident was really nothing to the 8-9-2-year recovery that they were going to have to take. But if their heart was motivated by something more, they could endure incredible amounts of pain, incredible amounts of suffering. Sometimes we are not able to suffer well because we don't know why we are suffering and what for. For what reason am I suffering? And oftentimes our sufferings are inconsequential. We make them seem much bigger. But if we boil it down, it's just like, it's really isn't that big of a deal, okay? The people that are waiting to get into the Bronco game aren't really, like, sad. Like, they're excited because they have a love that is maybe a disordered love, but it's a love, okay? But that love is impelling them. And love is at the core. And if love's not at the core of what we are doing or how we're enduring this life, then we're not going to have the proper energies. We're not going to have any battery power. So just alluding to that in Scripture, St. Paul says, love is patient. Not patient is love. Love is patient. It is not jealous. It is not pompous. It is not inflated. Later, he says, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if the Spirit of love is in us, then the way we know that we are in the Spirit of God is if we are marked, if we're actually budding the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience. If we're not bearing the fruits of patience, then ultimately we have to ask for a deeper reception of love, a deeper gift of love. Think of Gollum, okay? Gollum in the Lord of the Rings has this obsession with this ring that he's lost, okay? And he cannot wait to get it. A love, a misguided, misdirected, selfish love is driving him, but he's willing to wait patiently. In fact, he actually says to his alter ego, Smeagol, when Smeagol's like, when are we going to do this? He says, patience, my love. Patience. Right? He's saying, wait. People wait all the times for things that aren't going to last because they have a misdirected love. If we have true love, the love that St. Paul is alluding to, speaking about, referencing in the Spirit and in the communion that we have with God, this will actually impel us to endure greater obstacles and greater sufferings. Okay, so then the next point. We bear patience, we bear by patience the heavy trials of life. We bear by long suffering, continued long enduring evils. In both virtues, our strong and steady effort manifests constancy. Patience, long suffering, and constancy. Okay? So patience helps us deal with the heavy burdens. We feel weighed down by the obstacles that we have to endure. Sickness, sin, sadness, separation, all of these things. They can weigh us down. We can feel oppressed by them. And with long suffering, we feel like this thing that we're enduring is going to last forever. I mean, even the name, right? People name their kids Joy, Hope. Nobody names their kid long suffering, right? Although we want it, right? We want it. So imagine the cross. The cross is heavy. It's a burden. Every single one of us has a different cross. If you were to sit down with me and begin to tell me the unique crosses that the Lord has imparted in your life, I would say, I've never had to endure anything like that. That's heavy. That's hard. And maybe you've had to endure it for a number of years. Maybe it seems like it's lasted, I mean, even pain, a little bit of pain. I mean, hangnails, like that itself, like it seems like it's going to last forever. Not to mention all the other things that we can medically deal with, socially deal with, psychologically deal with, spiritually deal with. So that's what the cross is. It seems like it's heavy and long, and we're going to have to drag it and endure it. But through patience, we're actually able to deal with this heavy burden. We're able to say, I know that this is not going to last forever. And I am able to see that this obstacle is not going to prevent me from joining myself to the object of my desire. Heaviness, the heavy burdens of life, and the perduring nature of these sufferings. Long suffering, we bear by long suffering continued long enduring evils. When will this homily end? Okay? When will this person stop talking to me on the phone? When will I be able to be with the one that I love? In both virtues, our strong and steady effort manifests constancy. If you have both of them, if you have both of those virtues, if you remain on the cross, you are constant. You are dependable. You are not going to fly when things get difficult. You are saying, this is where I am. This is the stance that I'm going to take. I am constant. I'm constanding. I'm standing with this. I understand that this is going to be difficult. I understand that this is going to be hard. But I'm not going anywhere. Ultimately, when people ask me, like, what is one of the most important things about marriage, I would actually say that constancy, the permanence. Because you're going to have the dips in the road. You're going to have difficulties. If you don't believe me, go back to your marriage vows. You've already written the blank check. Sorry, okay? We've got a different check that we wrote in ordination. Now, I don't like the look at all that we promised on the day of our ordination. But I will be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. I'm here. I will not go anywhere else. My other options are closed. I have fixed myself on this place. And whether it's teenagers or whether it's sickness or whether it's the fights that just happen in relationships, just saying to the other, I'm willing to endure this with you and for you, makes all the difference. So I didn't put the passage on there. Do you guys have it? Consider it all joy. Oh, it's James. Is that right? I'm not even Protestant. That was amazing. So St. James says this, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Patientium, patientium. "And let perseverance be perfect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." To be perfect means to see it through to the goal, okay? Someone who shoots the arrow or fires the gun or shoots the shot and drains it, makes it, like you're saying, they saw it through all the way to the end. How many people actually turned off the Broncos last week? Anyone? Yeah, good for you, okay? He went to the Adoration Chapel and prayed for all the rest of you, and they won, okay? How many people turned off the Avs game in the exact same way? Stupid Avs, they're never going to make it. Why do they do this to us, etc.? I'll tell you one thing. I did it with the election. I did it with the election a number of years ago because I was like, it's hopeless, it's over, we're screwed, everything's going kaput. And then all of a sudden, like, you know, I get a text from Father Matt, and it's like, what's going on, okay? Again, you can see things through to the goal, and you have to be patient. You can't just give up once you experience one little difficulty. And those other difficulties will come again. Again, I mean, when people say to me, I don't like this presidency, or I didn't like the last presidency, I'm like, well, guess what? You need to fix your spot on something other than that because it's always going to change, okay? I watched plenty of soap operas in my day, and I know always the world turns, okay? So seeing it through to the end. Later, St. Peter says this, "In this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If you set your heart on something that is difficult, the obtaining of that difficulty, even amidst all of those hardships, even amidst all of those sufferings, even amidst the sorrow, it actually makes it better. There is something about exerting yourself and then being able to have the object of your desire. Corona never tastes so good as when you've just mowed the backyard by hand and finished, like, you know, in under an hour before, you know, the rains came and you were going to miss out, you know. And then you're just like, I was in the midst of that and it was so hard and difficult and frustrating and why am I doing this? And then all of a sudden it's done. And now all of a sudden you are able to enjoy it. And if we can do that with the lower things, what about even the higher goods? What about something like setting our hearts on love, joy, peace, whatever the other ones, patience, kindness, gentleness. Pick one of those and just say, what do I need to change in my life? What do I need to convert in my life? And you will start seeing, here are all the obstacles, here are all the sorrows, here's why it's going to be heavy, here's why it's going to last a really long time, and then all of a sudden, you will find yourself moving towards that desire. If your heart is drawn to it, and you're able to say, I know this is difficult, heavy, with patience, long-suffering, I can have constancy. Again, it's the way of the cross, not Candyland. So we have to keep walking along this Via Dolorosa. There are delights along the way and joys, and we certainly don't, it's not about getting a best Strava time or something. It's about allowing yourself to just walk this path with other persons. So then if you flip to the back, I actually misnamed this when I read it later. It's not really how to bear patiently, but how to tell if you're bearing patiently. So the first one, we can at least endure these things without telling the neighbors about it, right? I used to work at St. Joseph's Hospital as just a seminarian or whatever, and going into somebody's room was just a total crapshoot. I mean, you have absolutely no idea what's on the other side of that door. And I've walked in on people who are sitting on their bedpan and just saying, come on in, Father. You know, and I'm just like, okay, you know, right? And they will just tell you all about what they're suffering. They'll tell you every single detail. And whether they're in the hospital or whether they're just on the phone or whether you get the emails or the Facebook updates and everything, they just want to tell everyone their tale of woe. And some of that is helpful. I'm not saying that you have to endure the rest of this life holding yourself, like, clenched, right? There's a passage in one of our morning prayers that says, I kept myself silent, holding myself in, but now I cry out as a woman gasping and panting, a woman in labor, gasping and panting. We hear a lot of gasping and panting, but then that one is labor, okay? So I'm not saying that you can never say anything about it, but when you just continually live in the dialogue or the monologue of these are all the things that I'm suffering, at some point you got to say, what do I need to do to change this? And is this a difficulty that Christ has imparted to me and I need to find a different way to bear it than just complaining to every single person who would listen? The second is, we bear with difficulties without telling ourselves about it over and over again. The kind of whining self-pity that sours human life. So you may not tell your friends, you may not tell your family, you may not tell your spouse, or, you know, they kind of know. But then you just have this inner dialogue that's going on. How could this happen to me? Why do I have to endure this? How other people don't have to deal with these things. Why can't I be like those persons? And everything is just, the airwaves are just filled with this negativity with, what was that guy's name? Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar used to call it stinkin' thinking. Okay? If you have this stinkin' thinking, you're never going to actually be able to hear your own self be able to say, you can, you will. Or hear the Spirit say, it's possible. I love you. We'll do this together. I'll tell you a brief story. The Father Raymond Goronsky, who was a friend of ours, he had been taking care of his mother for a long time. And she was going through a number of cancers and then eventually passed. And he had to make the difficult round of calling everyone on the phone. This was like in the 80s when you didn't just have text messages or email or Caring Bridge or whatever it is now. He had to call everyone. So he called his cousins in Long Island. And he told them, he said, you know, just so you know, Blanche, mom, you know, she passed away today. Oh, no. Tragedy here. Tragedy in Sweden. And he's like, oh, my God, what happened in Sweden? And she said, Bill's toilet's backed up. It's been backed up all day. Okay. So sometimes the tragedies, the difficulties, the sufferings that we're undergoing means that we can't actually hear anybody else's pain. We can't actually receive anybody else's sorrow because our cup is full. This is my tale of woe. Look and see whether there is any suffering like my suffering. What is the suffering that you're enduring? How difficult is it? How long have you had to endure it? And sometimes all you have to do is just look and see, is there anybody else in the world who's currently suffering more than me? Is there currently anybody in my family who is currently suffering more than me? Is my, perhaps, spouse suffering more than me or with me? And if we just keep that wheel of either vocally or in our inner self, kind of repeating it over and over, it doesn't get any better. We have to take these burdens, take these cares, take these sorrows before Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Help me. There, if you want to talk all you want, fine. I mean, I think it's helpful to get it out. I'm part Jewish, so everything is just sorrow and woe, okay? And so my poor companions, brothers, hear about it. But sometimes going before Jesus and just allowing ourselves to vent, we think we're going to vent for a half an hour, and it's like 15, 20 minutes, and then it stops, and then there's silence, and then we hear, you know, maybe a word or just the sense of a presence, peace, and it's like, okay, I'm better. Next, how do we tell if we're bearing patiently? Patience enables us to endure sorrows with positive joy. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, Jesus was able to endure the passion, suffering, and death on the cross. But he had to keep that joy before him. So if you're not experiencing joy, you have to ask yourself, well, then how am I suffering? Am I suffering alone? Am I not inviting anyone else into my pain? Am I just keeping everyone out by just sharing all of my pain and not just saying, you know, this is what I actually need you to pray for. Here's what I actually need you to do. And allowing other people to carry our burdens is really important. And then even spiritually, to be able to say to the Lord, help me in this. Give me the grace to endure it. And then when we start, it doesn't mean like we're just going to look like we're on Prozac all the time. It's just, you have this inner welling, this indwelling of confidence, peace, joy, just like those fruits of the Spirit. We start to sense, you know what, it is possible. This difficulty will not last forever, or it won't get the best of me. Finally, another way to tell if we're bearing patiently, but this is kind of like a way to bear patiently, is to practice voluntary mortification faithfully, okay? I hate mortification. Totally honest. I think it's really difficult to give up the things that I love best, right? I have a friend of mine, every Lent, he struggles giving up red wine, right? Because some people cook with wine, he wines with cook, okay? Like, it's just always a part of it, right? I don't have that gene. I'm just not, like, in that same level. I have the tolerance of, like, Thumbelina. And I'm like 200 and some odd pounds, okay? But when it comes to sweets, when it comes to music in the car, when it comes to checking my March Madness bracket, like that's where I'm really like, oh, don't take that away. Don't take that away from me. But the reason why we practice mortification is we are practicing for the big game. When real sufferings happen, when sufferings beyond our control are forced upon us, we have already trained ourselves that we don't answer the feeble call of, you have to have this. What are you going to do if you don't receive this? You will never be able to do it. You have to say no some other times so that when you're in situations where you have to say no, you can. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but if we put these parameters around it and just say, all right, I'm not going to say that you have to give up, you know, everything that's good for the rest of your life. But can you take little things every day, one thing every day, and just say, all right, right now I'm having difficulty bearing with this person. I'm having a struggle in this area. I'm going to take something completely different and I'm just going to offer a little mortification for that. And I'm going to be able to say no or yes, you know, I mean, like if you're getting up and making your morning offering or you're, you know, exercising, whatever, you're actually not just saying no, you're saying yes, but it'll help you to be able to say no or yes to the thing or the person that you have to say yes or no to later. This is from that first guy, Farrell. Excuse me, Farrell. The person who freely embraces suffering no longer fears it, and they eventually embrace it with spiritual joy as a means of proving one's love. Normally, there are numerous opportunities in daily life and in the fulfillment of one's duties or state of life for the practice of self-denial. The goal of mortification is to strengthen oneself in the face of temptation and thereby allow virtue to develop. The purpose of self-denial is to control one's natural inclination to excessive self-love, which greedily seeks its own satisfaction, and to cultivate generous gift love. When we are feeling like, when we're feeling like things are difficult, like things are painful, it's going to be hard for us to choose the more difficult things. I'll give you an example. When you're not feeling well, when you're not feeling well physically, or you're not feeling well emotionally, or not feeling well spiritually, there is no way that bathroom's getting cleaned. Not in my house, okay? Like, I will just let it ride. Just let it ride. But if you start to feel better, if you start to feel good, if you actually obtain some self-mastery and you start feeling joyful, honestly, that's the time to clean the bathroom. That's the moment. And you can take that analogy. You may not feel always like you can make that difficult phone call. You've got to reconcile with somebody. You have to apologize to somebody. Whatever. You have to eventually get to a point where you're working in self-mastery. And then you're starting to feel like, you know what? I have some control. I've accumulated some good, some freedom around this. How am I going to use that freedom? Now, the temptation is just, I'm going to spend it on myself. Excessive self-love. I'm going to treat myself. I've done so well, I'm going to have a cheat day, right? You can have a cheat day with food. You can have a cheat day with drink. Some people have a cheat day with their mouth, okay? And it's just as joyful because they've put a curb on their tongue. They put a curb on gossip for a long time. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, look, I haven't done it in a while. Be nice, you know? And you give yourself, again, don't spend the freedom that you've obtained on yourself. Spend it for the sake of some other good and some other person. Again, if you're feeling good, clean the bathroom. Finally, can I get some help? When we are kind of faced with all of these realities of the sorrows, difficulties, pains, and we're exercising patience, but even that seems to be limited. It's not that God is standing over us and saying, come on, get up. You can, you know, get up. Come on, get going. He's actually in us. These virtues are habits that we can learn naturally. They're also in us through our baptism, through the gifts of the Spirit that we listed, or the fruits of the Spirit that we listed. But it's actually a gift of the Holy Spirit, of fortitude. Fortitude is one of the gifts that help us to see that this battle that we are in, even though it looks like not only is it going to be difficult and painful and the obstacles are super high, but the way of the cross is with thistles and thorns and drought and all of it. Fortitude actually assures us that the victory is possible. And not just possible, like it's already been won. So this is from Jordan Aumann, a spiritual theologian. He says, the gift of fortitude is a spiritual habit, the gift of fortitude is a supernatural habit through which the Holy Spirit strengthens the soul for the practice of virtue with invincible confidence of overcoming any dangers or difficulties that may arise. When you start feeling that despair, when you start feeling overwhelmed, when you start feeling impatient, like this is never going to end, pray in yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I need fortitude. I need this specific gift. You've given it to me through baptism. You've imparted it to me through confirmation. At every Eucharist, we receive the re-inflaming of those graces. I need invincible confidence of overcoming any danger or difficulty that may arise. One of the clearest marks of distinction between the virtue of fortitude and the gift of fortitude, virtue is what we actually work on ourselves, and the gift of fortitude is what we receive from God, is the confidence one experiences in being able to overcome great dangers and difficulties. It is true that the virtue of fortitude gives strength to the soul for overcoming obstacles, but the gift imparts the confidence of success. I've had to stand at the bedside of someone who is dying, and it's evident that they are dying and that they are going to lose this fight. And I don't just have to tell them, well, be patient, buck up, but actually, yes, exercise patience. Like, this obstacle is going to take everything that you have. That's why we pray for the gift of final perseverance. But ultimately, we know that we have in Christ a Savior. We have one who has shown us the way. And he sent his Spirit to actually direct us back to that place where he lives, where he dwells with God forever. When the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, then who can be saved? They're seeing that the way that Jesus is laying out is very difficult. Jesus looks at them and says, for man, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. All things are possible. If we find ourselves in that difficulty, if we find ourselves overwhelmed by sorrows and pain, we have to actually reinsert ourselves into that life of communion. The life of communion isn't just like, I need to get back in touch with the cloud, you know, like divine life and say, well, God has to get me through this. Communion can actually be other persons, families, coworkers, friends, fellow priests, whoever. And through that communion, we actually say, Lord, give us the share in the everlasting communion that you have. The angels, the saints, Mary, all of those who have already been victorious, they can actually draw us from the other side. And then ultimately the Holy Spirit, which, you know, just imagine the Holy Spirit on one side and the Holy Spirit in you as this magnet that is drawing you to its goal. And sin is what says, no, don't go that way, give up, you won't make it. And as long as we just say, Lord, as long as I'm in the Spirit, I know that wherever I am, you're going to draw me to yourself. And so raise me from this difficulty. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. So as the commercial goes, you know, Red Bull gives you wings, right? Courage is that Red Bull that actually says, Lord, I can overcome this difficulty. Patience is what looks behind and says, all of these other things that are trying to grab at me and claw at me and say, give up, despair, you know, turn back. Through patience, we actually say, I'm going to forego this sorrow and join myself back to the path that I know leads to the object of my desire. So let us pray that the true object of our desire, which is God himself, may impart to us the patience that we so eagerly desire and need as we walk this path of life. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I meant to actually... Yeah. I meant to actually conclude with, there was another one of these e-cards that said, I pray that you'll make me as thin as my patience. You know? So, okay. Are we doing questions now? Or are we, now is when we do the...
I think you could take maybe just a few questions.
Good. A few. There are sweets. Any questions? Everything was clear.
So, I think kind of modern, popular terms of patience, especially around controlling anger.
Mm.
And I think, you know, what we're understanding that there's a broader reality of patience is really addressing suffering, discouragement, and sorrow.
Yeah.
Anything in your thinking that can help us with the anger component that often kind of comes out of suffering?
Yeah, so St. Thomas is very clear that patience is related to sorrow, which sorrow is in a different kind of part of the will. It's more associated with pleasure and pain. When we get things that we like, we feel joy, we feel delight, we feel the pleasure. When we don't get the things that we like, we feel sadness, sorrow, pain. Anger is kind of this hinge virtue, right? And it stands kind of in the middle because if I work hard enough and if I get angry enough, I'll get what I want, okay? Like if you're at the store and you just say to the person like in front of you, ahem, and then they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know? And then they move a little faster. You're like, yeah, that feels pretty good, you know? So anger seeks to address injustice. And there are innumerable injustices in the world. And you might go to confession and have to confess anger. And oftentimes when people come to me for confession, I have to ask them, what exactly are you angry about? Because sometimes we make anger into this much bigger thing, and we're not actually addressing, this is what made me mad. This is what frustrated me, okay? Then the other question is it just that you feel this anger, okay? This person did this to my son. Like, my son got beat up on the playground by this other bully, and I've said something to the teacher about it, da-da-da-da. Well, that's unjust. That's unjust, and you are right to feel that anger. But oftentimes, if we feel like our anger's not just, then our impatience is actually fueling our drive towards something that is not, it's not going to help. We want it done right now. We want it done, like, in this way. But maybe that's not justice, right? Watch the first, 10 minutes of The Godfather. He says, I want you to kill this person because he did this to my daughter. And he says, that's not justice, that's vengeance. And he says, then I want them to suffer as I suffer, okay? That's what I feel at Kohl's when these people are getting their coupons out and Kohl's cash. And they're like, get out of here, okay? Right? So what I would say is patience is moderating the sorrow that we feel. Anger can actually be fueled by if we feel impatience and this sorrow, this difficulty, this overwhelming nature of it, anger can actually say, well, could I do something? And it would require, it would be a cost to me, but am I just going to allow my anger to be out of control? I'm not actually going to seek the true justice. I'm going to blow up about something super small when I could have just borne it patiently, faithfully, suffered well, and then it would have turned out fine. Does that make sense?
I think bottom line, if you're checking out at Kohl's, make sure Father Kohl's behind you.
I go so rarely to buy certain things that when I do it, it's just like, I think this should take like 10 minutes. It should take 10 minutes, right? I went to Home Depot to buy these little monkey hooks that you poke into your drywall and instead of, you know, driving the holes. Why do they hide every freaking thing in Home Depot where only like the masters in the orange vests can find it, okay? And then they tell you a number like 28, but they don't tell you where on 28. And then you're playing this game of, like, is it behind here, whatever else? And then I'm like prideful, so I don't actually want to talk to the person and like, you know, go back to them and say, you know, really, I'm a total loser. I have absolutely no idea like where this thing is. So then I try to, you know, find it. And then eventually I'm like, I can't believe this. Like, why would they just not do it? So, so I guess that's where impatience is, you know what? Excuse me. Screw it. I'm not gonna buy stupid monkey hooks. Like, I'm just gonna drive a huge nail into the wall. I just won't find it, and nobody can find this thing, and that guy's an idiot. Instead of, all right, I have to suffer this indignity of, I have to admit, like, I don't know where I am. You know, I'm lost. Help. You know, does that make sense? Like, I mean, that's kind of to me, like, where anger kicks in, and it's like, I gotta do something about this. But, so good luck. You know? I think it's helpful to get in contact with, like, what are the things that are actually driving us, you know? And even something like that was shame. That, honest to God, that was shame at Home Depot for me, because I would have had to go back to the orange vest people and say, like, I'm sorry, I don't get it. So, yeah. Anger can be a virtue. Yes. Yes. Anger is not always sinful, right? Imagine if you're walking out to your car today, right? And there's some hoodlum, you know, teenager who looks like Father Joseph, and he's and he's keying your car, okay? And you say, "What are you doing? What are you crazy?" And Father Joseph says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't get angry, that's a sin." No, you're identifying an injustice, and you're actually feeling like I should do something about this injustice. Now, whether or not you think Father Joseph is a softy and you could take him, right, means that you would actually say, I could use physical force or I could use my mind, right? You're like, he's from Aurora. He probably has a knife on him. Not worth it, okay? So then you just say, I need a Knight of Columbus over here, right? So you're the injustice that you felt angry, and then it flared up in you. And now all of a sudden you're saying, what should I do about this situation in order to make sure that we do the right thing? And then you go after it. And honestly, a lot of what's going on in the world right now is I think that people are perceiving injustice and don't feel angry. Because anger's bad. You shouldn't feel angry. So what do? I'll just watch more TV. I'll just eat more. I'll just go to the darker places on the internet. All of these things are just ways of saying, don't feel angry. Get rid of it. And it doesn't help because it ends up fueling other things in us. I think that if you're not paying attention to the world right now and seeing like the injustices and not feeling angry, you're not tuned in. You know, somebody said that this was the whatever, seventh school shooting in the year or whatever. And it's just kind of like, at what point do we just stop feeling the injustice of it and we just say, well, whatever. What are you going to do? Nothing you can do about it. Well, that's not going to change anything. So, anger is important. Finally, just in regards to that, because I think this is super important. I wish he would have given me anger as the topic instead of patience, because I'm not patient at all, but I'm very angry. St. Thomas says that anger is righteous indignation at a perceived injustice. Righteous indignation at a perceived injustice. So in order to be unsinful anger, it has to be righteous. You know, Jesus in the temple exhibits anger. It's true. But it was righteous. And so sometimes we'd like to tell ourselves that it was righteous, but it has to be the right degree, you know. I'm very rude at times to waiters and waitresses, and I don't mean to be, okay? I really don't. But if they'd learn to do their freaking job, I wouldn't get so angry. No, but like, so if I allow my anger to just go out of control, then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, they may have forgotten my avocado on my omelet. I think you'll live, you know? And like, if you want, you just say, hey, can I have a side of avocado? And everybody, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Here's a free pie. Score, okay? Score. So I always find everything they did wrong with my order just in case I get free pie. Any more questions? Maybe one more question? That was a good one.
Again, thank you, Brian.
Done.